use
for my soul.
Oh,
you know that I'm
needing
a friend, to save me in the
end.
Now tell me now, where could I go but to the Lord?
Let us all say amen. God has certainly blessed each and every one of us each and every day of our lives. We don't always give him the credit, but everything that has happened in your life that has been good, there's only one person that gets the credit for that. It's not me, it's not you, it's not our families, it's not our jobs, it's not our bosses, it's not our schools, it's God. And I'm thankful that God has allowed me to be here this evening. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 8, Paul says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you from the bowels within me." Now, that's how I feel about Highland Heights. You guys are my family. This is my home congregation. It's good to see brother. I call him little. I can't call him Little Harper anymore. He's Big Harper now. But I'm thankful that he's here. I've watched him grow up mostly on Facebook. But he's turned out to be a fine preacher, a fine singer, and as well as a motivational speaker. So welcome and thank you for being here. For those of you who are visiting with us, we thank you for visiting. This is Highland Heights Church of Christ. We believe that God has established a congregation or a church, which he refers to as the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is where God has put all those who have been saved. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47, the Bible says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Why is this important for me to bring up front? Because the whole purpose, the whole reason for us being here is that Jesus hung on a cross. He could have called a band of angels. He could have come down from the cross, but he died on the cross for you and for me. Why is this important? Because I want you to know that in the sight of God, you are valuable. You are valuable, you are important, and you are worthy of the blood of Christ. When I say you are worthy, it's not because of your behavior. We all know that the wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, and all of us have sinned, Romans 3 and 23. That is not why we're worthy. We're worthy because for whatever reason, God, when he saw us in our sins, he had compassion on us to send the only begotten Son of God to not just die, but to hang and bleed on the cross. After being spat upon, after being hit upside the head, after being mocked with a crown of thorns and a robe, God still did it. But it all goes back to the why. Why did he do it? John 3:16, "For God so loved," not just love, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Today, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about spiritual implants. We're going to talk about foreign objects that come into the body and the influence that they have on the body. And to put the bottom line up front, the reason why we generally put things inside of our body is because we don't value our bodies the way God values us. If you saw what God sees in you, then you would know that you don't need to add anything to you. When we look in a mirror, we're not content with ourselves, but when God sees you, he loves you enough to let his Son hang for 6 hours. If you go with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20, this is our lesson text for spiritual implants. And while you're turning there, I want to thank the leadership here. I want to thank Brother Brooks, who has served as a mentor. I want to thank Brother Stroud and his whole family, because I feel I almost extended my last name, Caesar Stroud. Brother Stroud, watching him when I was growing up as a young man, he and Brother Ellaby taught us what thus saith the Lord. And as a young man, I hung on to it, y'all. So I have a lot of respect for Brother Stroud and for the work that he does in the scripture. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20, the Bible says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Now, again, our lesson is spiritual implants. I want us to look at verse number 21 again. Because that when they knew God, there was a point in time when Paul was referring to these individuals in Romans chapter 1, there was a point in time when they knew God. In Matthew chapter 7, around verse number 21, Jesus tells us of there's being a day when there's going to be many who goes to him and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? Have we not cast out devils in your name?" And then he says that in that day, "I will tell them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8, Paul gives us an image of what it's going to look like in that last day. Jesus is going to return in the flaming fire, and he's going to take vengeance on those that know not God and that have not obeyed the gospel. So what these two verses have in common is that we, in order for us to be saved, we must know God. And these people in verse number 21 of Romans chapter 1, they knew God at one point. They knew the goodness of God. They knew the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. They knew of the cost that it took for their sins to be washed away. And then the Bible says that despite them knowing God, they glorified him not as God. In Luke chapter 17, we hear of a story that Jesus tells about 10 lepers. And the 10 lepers, Jesus cleansed them of their leprosy, all 10 of them. But the Bible lets us know that only one turned back around, and the Bible, what the Bible describes that he did, glorified him. What does it mean to glorify God? That means to lower yourself and thank him for all that he's done for us. That means to praise him, to exalt him, to make sure that he understands, "I acknowledge who you are." And the Bible says they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians, I want to give us time to get there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I know this lectureship is directed at a younger audience. It's the audience that, for whatever reason, has become AWOL in the church. We got the older generation, and then we've got all their grandbabies that they've been raising up for y'all. That's who we see in the church. And there's this gap between the ages of 21 and the ages of about 40. There's this gap. That generation is AWOL. And the reason why is they're so busy on Instagram, Facebook, Snapchat, and all the other devices of man. But the Bible says that they weren't thankful. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And now that we're there, look at verse number 18. "In everything, give thanks." Not some of the things, in everything. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, let's make this applicable to what we're talking about today. When I look in the mirror, am I giving thanks to God for what I see? After you get the crust out your eyes and blow your nose, am I giving thanks to God for the way that he made me? When the Bible says that God made man in his image and his likeness, what do you understand that to be? Every single one of us, we're unique. That's why we have fingerprints. None of our fingerprints are the same. Some of y'all wish they were. Maybe they wouldn't have caught you. But none of our fingerprints are the same. We are all unique in our very own way, and God knows you enough to know how many hairs on top of your head. But some of us, we wake up in the morning and we're disgusted with what we see. Either we're disgusted with how we look, or we know that we've got problems. I got problems. You don't know my issues, Brother Caesar. I don't care. You know what? God knows your issues, and he died for you anyway. Some of us, we may look in the mirror and say, how can God save this? Look at all the things that I've done in my life. How can God clean me of my sin? And you're disgusted with yourself. You know who was disgusted with himself? Judas. And you know what Judas did as a result of that? He went out and hung himself. Our young folk, believe it or not, for whatever reason, were struggling coping with not being everything we think we ought to be. And we got young folk killing themselves because they're being bullied or because they don't believe that I'm supposed to be this person that I am. And nowhere in their equation, where they came with the solution that I'm not worth living, they never factored in God's love for them. Okay. Did the parents pour into their children how much God loves them? Did you surround yourself with friends that showed you love and acceptance despite what you look like, despite what your GPA is, despite what college you go to, or despite what kind of degree or job you have? When you are out dating, who are you trying to find? Who are you trying to find? You trying to find the one with the nice shoulders? Or the girl that's fine? Or are you trying to find the one that's going to help you get to heaven? The Bible says, going back to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 21, the Bible says, but became vain in their imaginations. Notice their imaginations. They became vain. Vain means worthless. It's worth nothing. It's like working for 2 weeks, and then you come out to your boss and you have your hand out because you want the check, and then he says, you know what, I don't have one for you. That means that you worked for 2 weeks in vain. And the Bible says, but became vain in their imaginations, meaning that the things that they were doing, the things that they believed in, weren't worth a thing. And their foolish heart was darkened. Notice the adjective. Their foolish heart was darkened. You know, there was I saw a TV show in preparing for this. There was the top 10 fake Instagram models. And they showed a bunch of women who went to the plastic surgeon, and because they wanted to make a lot of money, they enhanced their bodies so that people would accept them. So they showed a before picture and they showed an after picture. And you couldn't recognize that was the same person. And although in the church sometimes we don't deal with this, there is, you know, I see our young girls and they put on so much makeup. I think it's called basing or something like that. I don't know what it's called. But there is like an inch layer thick of makeup on their face. And you can't see who they really are. And what I'm telling you, young ladies, this is aside from the scriptural point. If you don't let the sun hit your face over time, your face will become very, very pale and unhealthy. Don't allow the world to dictate what you do to your body. Amen. It's not their body. It doesn't belong to them. I want us to go to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to spend some time there. Colossians chapter 3, and then we're going to get into the meat of this. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Paul writes, if ye then be risen with Christ, and that's a big question, if ye then be risen with Christ. And we're going to address that. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So what are we supposed to be seeking? Those things that are above. If I enhance my body, if I put on my Jesus piece, who am I trying to please? Am I trying to please God? Is my focus, is my efforts, are they going towards heavenly things, or is it going towards impressing you? Then he says, set your affection on things above. You know, my wife is here. I'm thankful. I have affection for my wife. The Bible says, when it comes to spiritual matters, I want you to set your affection on things above. That means that those things are what I gravitate towards. I'm going to gravitate toward those things that God tells me to gravitate to. And I'm going to get more detailed as we move along. And then he says, not on things on the earth. So that which is on the earth, the Bible describes as temporary or carnal. He says, don't focus on that. I want you to focus on the things that are above. And why, Paul? Look at verse number 3. For ye are dead. You are dead. You don't have any wants. You know, one of the things that I realized about slavery, you know, if you haven't watched that movie, 12 Years as a Slave, I think you should. One of the things that I realized about a slave is that a slave doesn't have a want. A slave doesn't get to choose what they're going to do, what they're going to do on this day, or what they're going to go on that day. They have to ask their master first. And when we become Christians, we become voluntary slaves to God. Which means that I give up my desire for the purpose of pleasing my master. You know, in this country, our view of slavery is skewed. In the old days, when someone saved your life, you actually worked for them. You became like a slave to them because you were indebted to them for what they did for you. And in this case, Jesus, he died so that we might be free. See, the thing is, our master is not like other masters. We serve a good master, a good shepherd. Our master feeds us. Our master, you know, one of the things that I noticed in American slavery, where there were good, kind-hearted northerners that would generally purchase slaves just for the purpose of them setting them free. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 7, he says, for he who is dead is freed from sin. So if you want to be free, then you have to die to yourself. And in Colossians, he says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Then we get to the meat. Watch verse number 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now, when we see members, that's your body parts. That's your body parts. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 29, Jesus says that if your right eye causes you to sin, your right eye is a member. If your right eye causes you to sin, that you ought to pluck it out. Because it would be better that you lose one part of the body than for the whole body to burn. The Bible says, I want you to mortify. That term mortify means to kill, to deaden, to make unalive. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now I want y'all to do this. I want y'all to think about this. If my job is to mortify my members, my flesh, why in the world would I want to enhance my flesh? I'm supposed to de-emphasize my flesh, but enhancements to my body bring attention and enhance the flesh. You can't have it both ways. The Bible then says fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, meaning terrible, terrible thinking, lustful thinking, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I want to ask a question, and I want y'all to think about it, because I'm going to give you a minute to think about it. If I can't handle what I already have, the way God made me, if I struggle with the flesh that I'm already carrying, why would I want to add to it? Why would I want to add to it? What do you mean by that, Brother Caesar? I already struggle with the flesh. I already struggle with wanting to sin. Now, if I'm a female, and I'm going to use the females as an example, then I'm going to get on the males. If I'm a female and I add, if I have a breast augmentation, if I add to what God has given me, for what purpose am I doing that? I have to be doing that because I want more attention from the opposite sex. Now, one of them, I heard one of them say that, well, it's so I can fit in my dress. You know, I like to fit. I want to fit. Maybe you shouldn't be wearing that dress. If you need augmented breasts for you to fit into that dress, maybe you need to think about a different type of clothing. But if I already struggle with what God has already given me, why do I want to add to it? In Romans chapter 7, in verse number 22, the Bible says, and this is Paul speaking, and in Romans chapter 7, he's dealing with the dual nature of his old life. When before he was in Christ, he's reflecting and he says, I delight in the law of God. This is verse 22. After the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The law of sin that lives inside the flesh. I want to give it as little room to live as possible. But watch this. He says, for I delight in the law of God. And here's why I want us to think of the law as. When a tree grows, a tree is not always going to grow the way we want it to grow. A tree is going to grow, it's going to flourish, and every once in a while you get this branch, and the branch doesn't really do anything, and it starts to die. So then what do? We cut it off. That's what law is. Law is God's way to prune the tree. So the tree is supposed to grow. And when the tree grows, naturally, stuff is going to happen. And when that stuff happened, God put the law in there so that the law would then shave off that which would kill the rest of the tree. Man created nature to be an example for us on how he operates. Watch this. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Flip a couple of pages over. Romans chapter 8. The Bible says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So the law of sin and death is that which brings forth death. That's the members of your body that are growing out, and they're going out of control. And I don't just want to focus on the physical. There are things that are spiritual, that are inside your mind, that are growing out of control. How do you deal with pornography? How do you deal with homosexuality? How do you deal with the desire to be want and liked at school by your friends? Well, they don't think I'm popular, so I'm no one. And then you go home depressed. The Bible says, the law of spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, there is something in the law of Christ, the law of God, that has cut off that which would bring forth death. He says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now watch this. So if I walk after the flesh, if I let the flesh dictate what I'm going to do, then that's going to lead me to sin and death. But if I walk after the Spirit that has been given to me by Christ, if I walk in the Spirit, then the Bible says that I'm going to continue to live and I'm not going to give in to the flesh. Watch this. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now remember the example. The tree, you have good branches, and then you have those branches that need to be shaved off by the law. The Bible says in verse number 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, as the tree is growing and is growing in the Spirit, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, Notice what's coming out of the tree. It's not saying a six pack. It's not saying large pectoral muscles. It's not saying large breasts. It's not saying a change of eye color. It's not saying smoother cheekbones. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit, when I'm walking in the Spirit, then the result of that, that should be coming out of me, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then watch this. Against such, there is no law, which means that God is not going to cut off your love. He is not going to cut off your peace. There is no regulation to how much you can love me and how much I can love you. And the things that are unregulated, y'all, are the things that we don't focus on. When I look in the mirror, I don't say, man, I'm just bursting with love. How can I love more? How can I have more peace? How can I have more meekness? How can I have more gentleness and faith? That's not what we're asking ourselves in the mirror. When we go in the mirror, we're saying, how can I look more attractive to the opposite sex? Doing sit-ups, doing some crunches. You know, men, we want to get the six-pack because that's what the girls want. So I'm going to spend my time getting a six-pack when I need to spend the time in the 66-pack. You got one less six than you need. When are we gonna encounter a generation? I think back in the day, I didn't live back then. But back in the day, our brother Brooks, he's older. He may know, he's getting up in age. But back in the day, I believe people chose spouses for different reasons than we chose spouses. I'm sure in 1950, the women weren't walking around saying, man, I don't see no muscles in your shirt. I'm sure that's not what they said. I believe they probably would have said, who's his daddy? Where did he come from? Do I know his mama? Do I know anything about them? Are they raised in the Lord? Are they members of the church? But not today. Today is, does he have a job? Which he needs to have a job, by the way. Does he have a job? And make sure you check his credit score, too. Does he have a job? Does he lift weights? Is he an athlete? Is he going to go to the NFL? Is he going to go to the NBA? Is he popular? Those are the things that we focus on. Why? What changed? Well, watch this. In verse number 24, and they that are Christ have, watch this, crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What am I saying? What I'm saying is that what we feed ourselves is unhealthy. We're feeding ourselves sources of depression and disappointment. Do you know that in this country, we live in the richest nation in the history of the world? If you go back from Adam and Eve, and you look forward, you bring it forward, even Solomon in all of his days, the United States is wealthier than any one of the nations that have ever existed. We throw more trash away than entire countries can handle. We are extremely wealthy. We're not just rich, we're filthy rich. And every time, all them scriptures we read in the Bible when talking about the rich and it's harder for a rich man, that's talking about you. That's talking about you. If you want to know what poor looks like, go to Africa, go to South America. Go see what poor looks. Our homeless folk in this country are overweight. How in the world do we have an overweight homeless population? It's like an oxymoron. They don't go together. We don't know where poor is. Because you don't walk on air, because you don't have an airbag in your shoes, you're going to let other people talk about you and make you feel like you ain't better, you ain't worth nothing? Have you not read? You know, Jesus, when he dealt with the Pharisees, and they asked him about marriage, he would say, have you not read? Have you not read what God did for you? You worried about whether or not you got some shoes, and I'm worrying about whether or not he says, well done. You weren't about, you know, one of the things, you know, my wife and I, we had to go out of state. So we went up north in North Texas, and it took me back, y'all. Generationally, it took me back. There's some stuff in me. But we saw cotton fields. So my wife and I said, babe, we're going to stop. Sister Hill, you know what I'm about to say. We're going to pick some cotton. So we pick cotton, y'all. And you know what I noticed when I pick cotton? That all cotton plants are the same. There's not a Polo cotton, a Tommy Hilfiger cotton. There's not an Abercrombie Fitch cotton. All of it is just cotton. So all they do is they take a little piece of thread and they put a little logo right here, and then all of a sudden becomes Polo cotton. And then your sons and daughters are going to school and the kids are saying, your cotton is not like my cotton. My cotton is better than yours. And then your kid comes home crying in a fit because they got bullied. Because their cotton isn't right. Because their shoe. You know what little kids are walking around in Africa wearing for shoes? They take, you know those water bottles that we have, we just throw them in a garbage can? Those water bottles, they squish them up, they flatten them out, and they take a string and they wrap it around their ankle and they walk around on crushed up water bottles. Now, brother, they may have a little air in the water bottle that you walk on, that'll be your airbag. That's what they walk around in, water bottles. And you know where they go when they walk around that water bottles? They go to their house. And you know what their house is made of? Cardboard boxes. Do you know the majority of the world lives in cardboard boxes? How many of y'all haven't thought about that? I thought about it. You know what else? In the world, because I want to show you what we struggle with. In the world, more than 50% of the people in the hospital, if you take a survey of everybody in the world that's in the hospital, over half of the people in the world in a hospital are there because of waterborne diseases. Meaning they bathed in unclean water, they drank in unclean water, generally because there's feces in the water. If you don't know what feces is, go look it up. There's feces in the water. So now their body is diseased because they're drinking and bathing in dirty water. Do you know why 50% of the people in America are in hospitals? Overeating. Overeating. Congestive heart failure, high blood pressure, diabetes, type 1, type 2. Cancer. Don't let them tell. Cancer is diet related. Some of them are. So we're dying because we're eating ourselves to death. And they're dying because they don't have access to clean water. We have, you know that little corner of the water that you just throw away? When you threw it the bottle, it's got like a little corner, we just throw it away? You think they would do that? This is a first world problem we have. You know, we go to our parents and we complain because we don't have a cell phone because the kids are picking on us at school because my phone flips open. Brother Stroud, you got rid of that flip phone, right? Okay, so if I've got a flip phone because that's what my parents can afford, then now I'm being talked about. Do you know what little kids in Suriname and Nepal and India, you know what they go to school with? Books. They don't have phones, they have books. We have first world problems. And what I'm telling you is that all of that is a result from us not being content with what God has given us. We have grown up in a generation of privileged society. And because of that privilege, when we see someone not as privileged as us, we talk about them. And when we don't feel as privileged as them, they talk about us, and then they make us feel bad. And the question that I have for you, if you feel bad, is have you not read? Remember how it began in the beginning? Are you content with who you are when you look in the mirror? Do you know how valuable you are? So I challenge you, don't do this in real life, but in your mind, do this. Because if you do it in real life, you might get in trouble, sent to the office, all kinds of stuff. When somebody tries to bully you or somebody tries to talk about you, ask them, how much are you worth? What are you worth? Don't worry about what I have on my body. What are you worth? You see how that conversation is different? What are you valued at? And in African American and black communities, we don't like to think in terms of dollar amounts, you know, what we're worth. That brings us back to a place where we don't want to go. But I'm gonna ask you a question. When you're about to sell your house, how much is the house worth? How much is the house worth? The house is only worth what someone is willing to pay for it. I want y'all to remember that. A house, a business, a stock, a car, a piece of paper is only valued what someone is willing to pay for it. Does that make sense? So now when we talk about what we're worth, I don't need you to help me determine what I'm worth. Everybody following? Amen. I don't need your help. You know why? Because you're not a qualified appraiser. You're not qualified to assess my value. And my value is not predicated or dependent upon what you see on my flesh or the way my flesh looks. That is not the value of me. So then the question is, what am I worth? Go with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Because if nobody else tells you, if you're going to walk out of here, I want you to walk out of here knowing exactly what you're worth. I'm going to give you a pinpoint amount of what you're worth. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, the Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Do y'all see that? So how much am I worth? I'm worth the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm worth the only begotten Son of the Father. I'm worth the blood of the one that has walked the face of the earth without sin, that which no man can do. I am worth the one who they tried to keep in a hole, and then he got up. I'm worth the one who went up and not just got up from the grave, but he ascended into heaven. So when you talk about what you're worth, don't let people dictate what you're worth based on what you wear, how you look, what your weight is. Your worth is predicated upon the only one that's qualified to tell you what you're worth, and it's the one who actually bought you. It's the one who bought you. So then if Jesus buys me with his blood, don't that make me his slave? Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I want you to look at verse number 11. The Bible says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness, not just unto man, not even unto man, but unto God." So when I yield my members for the one who bought me, I am behaving the way I behave for his benefit, not mine. Amen. You know why I show up to class on time, why I show up to work on time, why I pray to God, why I'm kind, why I'm loving, why I'm doing all the things that God has commanded me to do? The reason why I'm doing it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God who bought me and paid a great price for it. No, you don't get more valuable than the blood of Jesus. So since God values me with the blood of Jesus, then what should I value myself as? The blood of Jesus. And I'm never going to discount that cost, because here's what happens. Here's what we do, y'all. God buys us with the blood of Jesus, and then guess what we do? You know, one of the things that I can't stand, like if you buy real estate and then you get into the house, you think you got it because you didn't do what you should have done and got the house inspected before you bought it. You get into the house and then you find all the stuff wrong with the house, and then you had already signed the papers to buy the house. Has God done that with you? Has he bought you and then he got damaged goods? You say, you know what, Lord, I know you sent your son to die for me, but you know what? I don't value that as much as I value the opinions of my friends. What would you do if you were God and somebody, you bought somebody and they kept trying to run away? They kept trying to leave you. They believed what other people told them and not what I told them. I want you to understand this, and this is where we'll bring this to a close. I want you to understand this. There is one implant you need. You don't need any other implants. You don't need a Jesus piece. What is a Jesus piece anyway? Anybody ever look that up and saw what a Jesus piece is? It's a piece of gold. Now, I want to, can we talk about this for a minute? We family. We could talk. If your son died, let's say they hung your son with a noose. They lynched him. And then to remember your son, people walked around with golden nooses around their necks. How would that make you feel? Jesus dies on a cross, and then we start to elevate the cross in a golden form. How does that bring glory to God? And then for those who are not aware what a Jesus piece is, it's not just a piece of gold. It's not that. It's got diamonds in it. It's expensive. I saw one for $1,500. Does that make you more holy, walking around with a fake picture of Jesus wrapped around your neck? Does that make you feel more of a Christian because you're wearing a cross around your neck? Can you show me one person in Scripture who did that? Now, I'm not going to go as far as to say it's a sin. I'm not going to do that. But the question is, what value, what's right about it? What value does it bring to myself, to the ministry, if I wear that? It doesn't make you more holy. But you know what makes you holy? An implant. You want me to show you the implant?
Yes, sir.
Go with me to Ezekiel. Go with me to Ezekiel. I want you to go to chapter 36. And I'm going to show you the implant that we should be striving for. Ezekiel chapter 36. And I want you to look at verse number 25. Ezekiel chapter 36, and I want you to look at verse number 25. The Bible says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." What does that sound like? That sounds like a heart transplant. The Bible says, "And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." In order for you to obey God, you need an implant, but the implant you need is not silicone. The implant you need is a new heart. David said, "Create in me a clean heart." Now go with me to Colossians chapter 2, and I want to show you the New Testament parallel. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead bodily." Watch this in verse number 10. "And ye are complete in him." How many of you feel complete? How many of you feel like, "God, this is what God made me to be. I'm happy with my hair. My hair is turning gray. You know what? I'm so thankful. I'm thankful that my hair is going gray for a lot of reasons. One, it's supposed to mean I'm getting wise. But if my hair started to fall out, you know what? Thank you, Lord. If my love handles start to sag, thank you, Lord. You've been feeding me good. If my eyes start to dim, thank you, Lord, because you gave me my eyes long enough so I can read your word, understand it, and obey it. Thank the Lord for everything. But he says, "You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Cutting away of the flesh has always been, since the law of Moses, one of the ways that God has symbolized purity. Circumcision was a sign of purity, and they were God's people. And now he's saying that there's going to be a circumcision made without hands. Why do I need to be circumcised without hands? Because once again, like I said in the beginning, I'm trying to get rid of my members, and you keep trying to put them in your body. Stop trying to put stuff on and start taking stuff out. The Bible says in verse number 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. If you are visiting with us, I want to ask you the question. Do you know what it means, the operation of God? Do you know what it means for God to take a stony heart out and to put one in without even cutting open your flesh? Let me tell you, God tells us that there's a gospel story that if we hear it and we believe it, that we can be saved. What is that gospel story? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul tells them that he's going to deliver to them this gospel story. It's a story that he delivered to them first of all. What was that story? Beginning in verse number 3, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the grave, according to the scriptures. That is the gospel story, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this gospel is so important that Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God has let us know that that is his way of saving you. That is the process that he uses to tear out that stony heart and put a new one in. Amen. Jesus says in Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, go ye into all the world, that's everybody, y'all, and preach the gospel. To who? To every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So what does baptism do for you? What does baptism do for you? Baptism saves you. But before you get baptized, the biblical examples that we have of people being baptized, first, when you hear the gospel, first thing you need to do is repent. In Acts chapter 2, in verse number 38, when they heard that gospel sermon on this, for the first time on this side of the cross, they asked a question in verse 37. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then in verse number 38, Peter responded, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, which means that before I get baptized, I must repent of my sin. I've got to turn away from that old lifestyle where I cared about what other people think. And I'm going to turn to a lifestyle where the only person that really matters is God. Amen. That's a big way of thinking, y'all. I don't want to minimize how important that is. Do you know how important it is for me not to look at you and want acceptance from you, that all I care about is what God thinks about me? And here's one of the things that I've discovered, young folk. I've discovered that when I do well in the sight of God, in this amazing way, other people accept that. It's amazing, because you know what God tells me to do regarding them? Love them, care for them, feed them, clothe them, hang out with them. That's what he tells me to do. And you know, people like that stuff. They like that stuff. So if I do what he tells me to do and I'm acceptable to him, then I'm going to do that to other folk because he told me to do it. So we got to repent. And then you know what else we got to do? We got to confess. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 37, there was a commandment that was given to the Ethiopian eunuch. He was seeking God, and Philip, the preacher, he talked to him a little bit, and then he told him about Jesus, and then he said, there's water, what hindereth me from being baptized? And in verse number 37, Philip responded, he said, nothing if you believe with all your heart. I'm sorry, in verse number 37, he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was verse 36 I gave you. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So we've got to open our mouths and make that confession. If we're going to be friends with Jesus, you know, don't worry about what people got on their shirts. Jesus is my homeboy. Don't worry about all that. Let Jesus tell you that he's your friend. The Bible says that we have to confess him before men. We've got to make a public confession that I believe that he's the Son of God. And then when we do that, we can get baptized. And then when we get baptized, according to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, we are dying with Christ, we're being buried with Christ, and then we are being resurrected or rise up out of the water with Christ to walk in a new life. That's where the operation of God occurs. It's in the water. So guess what I'm going to encourage you to do? Get in the water. Guess why? So you can get a spiritual implant, so you can get that heart of stone out of you, so you can get a heart of flesh, and that heart of flesh is now going to cause you to walk. When I say cause, it's not going to make you. When I read what Jesus did for me, and then I read what he's asking me to do, I'm compelled of my own volition to follow and obey. Why? Because I am valuable. Once you are baptized for the remission of your sins, then the Bible tells you that he's going to cleanse you, not just cleanse you of your sin, but he's going to bless you with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. What is the gift of the Holy Ghost? It's eternal life. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then guess what else he's going to do? He's going to quarantine you. He's going to put you in a place where he's going to keep you away from sin as long as you want it. If you don't want to be kept away from sin, he's going to let you go. But if you want to be kept from sin, he's going to put you in this place. In Acts 2:47, he says that he's going to put you in the church. And that church Jesus died for, he bled for, is called the Church of Christ. And I'm not ashamed to say that because I'm valuable and this church is valuable. It's his church. He bought it. He paid for it. So then when we're in the church, if we remain faithful unto death, according to Revelation chapter 2:10, then you will receive a crown of life, which we call heaven. If anybody is subject to that invitation, we're going to ask that you come forward. Come get a spiritual implant. Don't worry about what everybody else is telling you. All that, you know, they're temporary anyway. When you come to Jesus, it's an eternal salvation that will last you for eternity. If anybody is subject to that, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is called.